Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, here we are in the series for July 2022. It's Christmas in July, right? Although if you're here in Shanghai right now, it is a very, very, very warm Christmas, to be sure. But it's Christmas in July, and we said that, of course, because we are celebrating the fact that God is with us. And as you know, that's part of the message of Christmas, is that Christ has come, God has come to be with us. And Jesus took the name and was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is such a perfect place to go to see what it means for God to be with us. Because not by coincidence, Matthew begins his gospel by telling us that Christ is with us, that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends his gospel by telling us, well, Jesus telling us, Matthew chapter 28, that Jesus would always be with us. And again, not a coincidence that this good news about Jesus that Matthew is telling begins and ends with this message buried in the name of Jesus. God is with us. That's part of the gospel. God is with us. So we're going to carry on in this series today, and we're going to look in the next teaching section in the Gospel of Matthew to see what it means for God to be with us. Now, just as we heard a few moments ago when Max and Mahalia were sharing with us this portion from Matthew chapter 9, that God came, Jesus came to preach the good news and teach and to proclaim, as I said, the good news that the kingdom of God has come. You know, it's interesting when you look at the fact that Jesus began his ministry by teaching. Jesus's ministry of teaching was so amazing and of a quality like no one had seen before. It really got people's attention. And when we say that, I want to be really clear, because it's not to say that Jesus was a really, really, really good teacher, or he was an awesome preacher. He'd be on TV or the internet if he were here today. It's not that kind of a quality difference, but the actual word there, and I remember reading this some time ago, that the word that describes how the people were amazed at his teaching is the same word to describe how people were amazed when Jesus did miracles. So imagine you or me seeing a miracle, seeing Jesus do a miracle, seeing a quadriplegic being carried in to the room where Jesus was teaching, and then Jesus speaking to this man and seeing to just rise up, taking up his mat and walking home. How amazing that would be. Well, that was the response when people heard Jesus teach. He was really amazing in a way that you or I or they could not even possibly conceive. He not only taught, he proclaimed the good news. He said, the good news is here, but he healed people. And of course, that got people's attention. That always gets our attention when people are being healed. When there are miracles being done, people are going to pay attention, people are going to listen, and people are going to follow. And Jesus came to be with us to bring healing. Now in Matthew 8 and 9, we get these different accounts and stories of Jesus healing people. There are 9 different ways that Jesus is healing and doing the miraculous. Now we already know that Jesus did many miracles, and he healed many, many people, way more than the 9 who are told to us by Matthew in chapters 8 and 9. But these 9 particular stories of miracle and healing come together to show us what Jesus was doing, to affirm for us that when God is with us, he comes to bring healing. And these 9 stories combine together, sum up the atmosphere and the character and quality of Jesus and what it means for God to be with us. So while they're making that very, very significant point, of course, These are 9 individual stories with people involved whose lives are being changed because Jesus has brought healing to them. For example, we read in Matthew chapter 8, suddenly a man with leprosy approaches Jesus and kneels before him and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me, make me clean. The man had leprosy. It was a physical disease, but because of it, he was already isolated then from his community. If you are willing, he said to Jesus, make me clean. And Jesus touches the man and heals him. Or the Roman officer who came and pleaded with Jesus, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. This centurion, this Roman soldier, had come to seek out Jesus to bring healing. He knew that Jesus was a healer. Now, this particular part of the story, this particular story is amazing because of what happens between Jesus and this soldier. Jesus agrees to go with the soldier back to his home. But the soldier stops Jesus and says, you don't need to come to my home. And then he says the most incredible thing that even Jesus was impressed by. He said, you, Jesus, are a man of authority. I can see that. You are a person of authority because, as the soldier said, he was a centurion, he was an officer. I am a person of authority, he said. So I know that if you just speak the word, just as when I give an order, my soldiers obey me. If you speak the word of healing, then healing will come just upon your word. You don't actually need to physically be present. And even Jesus, as I said, if you read the rest of that story, even Jesus is amazed at the faith of this Roman soldier. Or right after that, there's the time where Jesus arrives at Peter's house. Peter, his disciple, arrives at his house in Capernaum, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. And then we read that Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for Jesus. Or how about when Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples, and suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping, amazingly, surprisingly, asleep in the boat. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. And Jesus shows here that he is Lord and Master and has authority over nature. And again, we're amazed by what we're seeing, but God with us means that God with us is our being with the one who has authority over the wind and the waves and over nature itself and has the power, of course, to heal us. Or there was a time that Jesus was on the other side of the lake. The night that he was in the boat, they reached the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes. And 2 men who are possessed by a demon meet Jesus. And you read that story, you see that the demons living in those men recognize who Jesus is. They recognize Jesus and describe him accurately. And then what happens next is that Jesus commands those demons to leave these 2 men. And again, there's more details in the story if you want to go take a look. But here we see that God with us is that the one who has authority over the demons is present. Jesus is present. God is with us. And his presence brings an authority over supernatural powers of darkness and the demonic. There wasn't a big wrestling match between Jesus and the demons. And the crowd didn't gather around and say, oh, who's going to win, Jesus or the demons? It wasn't like that at all. Jesus had absolute and perfect authority over supernatural darkness, and he speaks to the demonic, and they obey him because they must. God is with us. Or how about the time that some friends brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat? They carried him in, unable to walk, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. And of course, he rises up, and the man comes in, he can't walk, he's paralyzed, rolls up his mat, picks up his mat, and he walks out. As Jesus was saying this, as he's in a conversation with a synagogue later, soon after this thing with the paralyzed man, he's with a conversation with the leader of the synagogue, and he's kneeling before him, and he's telling him, my daughter has just died. But you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. And what happens in that story is that actually is what happens, that Jesus goes and he raises the synagogue leader's daughter from the dead. But before he goes, and he's still having a conversation with the leader from the synagogue, a woman approaches him, unknown to Jesus, from the crowd emerges, and having suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, comes up behind him and touches the fringe of Jesus' robe. For she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turns around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment. After Jesus left the little girl's home, the daughter of the synagogue leader, two blind men begin to follow Jesus, coming along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And they went right into the house where Jesus was staying. He's kind of that bold desperation that will not take no for an answer. And even though I didn't get invited to walk in this house, and even though they're not expecting me in this house, and I'm sure there are going to be some people uncomfortable that I took my liberty and walked into this house, we are two blind men and believe that Jesus can heal us. And they walk in and he asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" And they did. And they did. When they left, they brought him a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak, brought to Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. Again, Jesus with us, God with us, showing us that he has the power to heal, that he has the authority to deliver us from the demonic, that he has the power over over nature, the winds and the waves. God is with us. And these stories are told by Matthew, true stories with real people. Their lives change forever because they encountered Jesus, his healing, powerful touch, telling us and letting us know at the very depth of our person where we become convinced of something, where we become that place where we become convicted that this is true and that this is real. If we could go back today and find that man, find that synagogue leader, and find that centurion, I'm sure for decades after those moments with Jesus that told that story over and over and over and over again, their lives were changed because God was with them and God is with us. All of these stories combined bring to us the powerful message that God is with us. And when God is with us, God is with us as a compassionate shepherd. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 9. This is what Matthew was summarizing. God is with us and he is with us as a compassionate shepherd. You know, the metaphor that God is like a shepherd is a very biblical one. It's really woven through the narrative of the Bible. We're told in more than one place that as God relates to us, when he is with us like a shepherd. And shepherds take care of their people. God has always said that he will have a people. It's like something in the heart of God. It's something that God desires. If there's something you can say that he desires that he would have a people and that there will be a people, you and me, and that God will be a shepherd to us because he is with us. And this is how he will be with us. And like every good shepherd, God will care for us. He will care for his people. He will heal his people. He will feed or provide for his people. And he will lead his people. And with God with us and with God as our shepherd, we can be confident that God will heal us, that God will restore us, that our good shepherd, our great shepherd, will feed us and provide for us always, and that he will lead us. He is a loving, compassionate shepherd. Now let's dig a little deeper on this, because as Jesus was going about doing the miraculous and the supernatural, he was letting them know, as we now know, that we can come to our God, because our God is a supernatural, miracle working and healing God. Now let me say something here that might be a surprise to you. There are other sources of the supernatural in the world that we live in. There are places in the world even today when people want a healing, when they want a miracle, they seek out other supernatural sources for a supernatural intervention in their lives. They're looking for the supernatural to answer their problem, to heal them from their sickness, and to do a miracle in their lives. People will look elsewhere. God with us lets us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has come to do the supernatural, that God is capable and able to do the miraculous. We don't have to go to the powers of darkness. We don't have to look elsewhere. We don't have to light a incense stick or throw some salt over our shoulder or bow down before a statue. We can go to the one true shepherd to meet our needs when our needs are supernatural in their answer. There's no reason to look anywhere else but the compassionate shepherd. And here's why. Because the compassionate shepherd's supernatural intervention, miracles, and healing in our lives will lead us into greater life and more life. It will actually save us, body, soul, and spirit. The miracles, the supernatural that comes from the powers of darkness will not lead us into more life, but they will lead us into destruction. You say, there's a choice. There is a choice. And God with us is telling us we are being invited to meet with him who will bring us the hope of the miraculous and supernatural intervention. When I was a kid, we did this thing in the fall, last day of October. It was called Halloween, right? Or trick or treat. Now, I don't know the origins of trick or treat. I'd have to go look that up and Google it, right? And it's been going around, and it's been going on since I was a kid, and that was a long time ago. I was in the 1960s. Okay, and if you're not familiar with this, I wouldn't call it a holiday, whatever you want to call it, this tradition. At least where I'm from, on Halloween Eve, on that Halloween night, we would go out and dressed up. Sometimes dressed like a favorite cartoon character, sometimes dressed up like a clown or dressed up like a ghost, or we would dress up and then we would go from house to house, and our neighbors would be waiting for us, and we'd ring the doorbell and knock on the door, and they would have a treat for us, usually candy, sometimes a piece of fruit. When you were my age, and at that time, not so big on the fruit, wanted some serious candy. But that's another story for another day. But here's the thing. When I was a kid, you could go from house to house. No one was ever concerned that an adult in that house, in our neighborhood, would do anything but give a child something that was good for that child. But in my lifetime, and this is a really, really sad thing, there would be people, adults, I mean, you know, and there were stories of this kind of thing happening that would give children something that would make them sick. They would take advantage of the innocence and the vulnerability and the childlike vulnerability of these kids coming to their house to give the child a treat that was bad for them. Something spoiled, something not right, something that would bring sickness to this child. You say, that's terrible. It is terrible. So why are you telling us this story? Because you and I, people, humanity, human beings in this cosmos that includes both the natural and the supernatural are more like children than what we are, most of us, willing to admit. And we are much more vulnerable when it comes to the powers of darkness and the supernatural world that is all around us. And there are powers of darkness aligned against you and me that are wanting to draw us into their supernatural experience so they might destroy us. Instead, go to the Father. Instead, go to the compassionate shepherd. He has your answer. He has a miracle. He has provision. And he will lead you into life. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We human beings need a shepherd, and we need a good shepherd. And thanks be to God, God with us means that the good shepherd is present. We need a shepherd. In times past, God would step in. In times past, God would empower people to be shepherds for his people, and then they would mess it up. And then they would be really bad shepherds, and then God would step in. You can read about that. Ezekiel is a great place. 33, 34, chapter 33, chapter 34. You can read that where God's appointed shepherds would fail him and fail his flock of sheep, of his community. And then God would step in to be a shepherd. He would be their shepherd. What I'm saying here is that God continues to step in, but he also raises up shepherds so that we will be shepherds to his people as he is a shepherd to us. We are called to care. We are called to heal. We are called for God, the great shepherd, to provide through us as his under shepherds. This is what God has done. He has come to be with us, to be our shepherd, and to release us as shepherds in our community. Just as we are saying that, and now here's the thing, just as we are settling in to this thought and this promise that God with us is a shepherd to us, and that we are going to be healed because he's a good shepherd, that we are going to be provided for because he's a good shepherd, and that we are going to be cared for because he's a good shepherd. Just as we're settling into this, Jesus changes metaphors. Yeah, that's what he does. He changes metaphors. So he's saying this, something like this. The world is like sheep without a shepherd. And, change the metaphor, the world is like a field full of wheat with no one to harvest. God is ready and waiting. He is ready and waiting. We are ready and waiting for God to act. But who is going to bring his compassion? Who is going to enter into the harvest field to bring his crop in? And so we read, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And then he sends them out. You got to catch this. If you want to go back, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, right at the end, the verses we read here, we're preaching from right now. It says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers, right? And if you flip the page, chapter 10, verse 1, boom, Jesus is sending out his disciples into the harvest field. He's actually sending people out in his name. And if you want to look at chapter 10, chapter 10 is like a manual for people who want to work in the harvest field. Jesus is his harvest field. It's like a manual for how to do it and where to go and how it works. But before he gets into that, before you get the manual in chapter 10 on how to enter into the harvest field and work for God, he brings us back to remind us that God with us is not only God, the compassionate shepherd, taking care of us, but it is also the God of the harvest field preparing and sending his workers into that field to bring the crop, to bring the harvest in. You know, John chapter 4 tells a story of Jesus encountering a woman from the country of a small nation of Samaria. And they're at a well and they're talking. And you go back and read this. And he's just kind of revealing to her who he is. And she is kind of, you can see it. Her eyes are opening and the light is coming on. She's getting it, who Jesus is. And she believes. And she goes into her village to tell everybody, I have met the Messiah. I've met the one. And, read on. And Jesus is, a few minutes later, he's engaging with his disciples. And they can see this woman coming out of the village. And the whole village is coming out with her. And Jesus makes this reference to the harvest. He says, see, the harvest is ripe. And he's referring to the people. He's referring to the people. You know, years ago, 20 some years ago, at a time for me in my life where I was experiencing God's call to follow him in a new way, and getting ready to lay down the nets that I was working on. We talked about that last week, about Jesus calling the fishermen in Matthew chapter 4, and they were mending their nets and laid down those nets and answered his call to follow him. At a time in my life, someone gave me a video to watch back in the day when we watched videos, and it was called The Harvest, and it was produced by an organization called CRU, C-R-U, CRU. And it's the story of a farming family in the Midwest part of the United States. And it's four sons, all young children, and their mother and father. And it's narrated by the oldest son. He's an adult now. And he's telling about a time, an incident in his family's life. He said, every year it was the same. We'd plant the seed. We'd work and prepare for the harvest. And then we would go into the harvest field to bring the harvest in. And he's telling the story of that rhythm of life and his father and how his father was teaching them about the harvest and how to bring the harvest in and the value of the harvest to their whole family. And this one particular year, just as the harvest was about ready to ripen and be brought in, their father suddenly died. The story doesn't go into the details of how he died, but he died suddenly. Overnight, they woke up in the morning and he had died during the night. And the story goes on to say that the whole family was in crisis because without that harvest coming in, everything would be lost. And the narrator, the oldest son, would say that my father used to say, when the harvest is ready, we have to be ready. When the harvest is ready, we have to be ready. And as the days moved closer and closer to where they knew they must bring in the harvest or it will be lost, they had no idea how to accomplish this. Their mom and four small children. And the beautiful part of this story is how all of their neighbors, all the neighboring farmers, knowing what was going on with this family, all came in on one day with all their harvesters and all their equipment, and they harvested that field in one day when they all came in together. And Jerry, the oldest son, looking back on it all those years later, said, I learned such a valuable lesson about the harvest and about being sent into the harvest field. God has a harvest field. And Jesus said we should pray to the Father that he might send people into the harvest field because the time is now and the harvest is ready. And this is how the video ends, with Jerry saying these words, there is another field, and it's God's field, filled with people who are ready to respond to him. And people are praying right now all over the world that someone would come and help them bring in the harvest in their land, in their nation, in their city, and on their campus. Jerry went on to say, everywhere I look today, I see people who are lost without the love and message of Jesus. The urgency we felt on our farm is the same urgency that exists today. We can all do something. The prophet Ezekiel said, they have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, and no one has gone to search for them. You see a theme here starting to develop. I hope you'll see it with me as well. It's starting to take shape that God with us not only means, yay, I'm saved, I'm saved, my family is saved, we're good. And not only means that we are provided for, I am provided for, that I am cared for. It also means God with us also means not just that we are with him, that he is with us, but that we are with him. And he is saving the world. And he is saving your friend. And he is saving your neighbor. And he's even saving your enemy. Following Jesus, God with us means that he's with me and I'm with him. Following Jesus is going where Jesus goes and doing what Jesus does. And Jesus is going to the nations. God is with us. That is compassion. We are with him. That is calling. We are going to move toward communion today. And as we move toward this table where we will take from the cup and take a bit of the bread, at this table, we are reminded through these elements of the bread and the cup, again, that God is with us. At this table and in this small piece of bread and this cup, we are reminded that we have been provided for all that we need. Not just all that we need, but all that we really needed but didn't know. Even when we didn't know it, he was providing for us. At this table and the cup and the bread, we are also reminded that we are with him. And where he goes, we go. Where he goes, we go. As we turn now and prepare, I'm going to invite you, if you have close by or need to, move to the place where you can get a piece of bread, a small piece of bread will do, or cracker, something like that, and a cup with juice or water, both would be fine, as we move toward the table of the Lord. And as we move toward confession, and this is our prayer. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son. In ways that are so deep and beautiful and incredible, you have done so much for us through Jesus. It really is hard for us to understand it, except that you help us to know the value of the gift that we have been given in Jesus. And so we come to this table to express our gratitude to you. Grateful that what we needed was provided for. Reminding ourselves again that we are not alone, that you are with us, our good and great shepherd. And we are with you. Where you go, we will go. Because we can, and you have made it possible. You have empowered us to not be in our own strength, but to go in the power of Christ by your Spirit through the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse number 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to invite you to take a small piece of bread that you have there or a bit of a cracker. And if you would hold it up, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart. Give thanks. Let's eat together. And would you now take the cup, also holding it up, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Let's drink together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even so, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen.